Jesus said, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. You may find these words recorded in the book of Matthew in chapter 22 at verse 30. This was an answer to the question that had been addressed to Jesus by the Sadducees. They come to Jesus with this hypothetical question about the resurrection. Now keep in mind, the Sadducees did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the resurrection. And they didn't believe in spirits, according to the book of Acts in chapter 23 at verse 8. And in this context, Jesus speaks about the reality of each of these. And what Jesus does is, he first of all points out that you could be religious and you could be wrong. Jesus says you err in not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. One translation says you're deceived. To be deceived means to believe something that is true and it is not. And there's a lot of religious people in this world who believe things that are simply not true, especially when it comes to our subject at hand tonight. What Jesus does is he argues from the tense of a verb from a statement that had been made 1500 years ago. Jesus says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. I want you to look at Luke's parallel. In the book of Luke in chapter 20, the parallel given by Luke when Jesus answers this question from the Sadducees. In Luke chapter 20, Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore. For they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. And of course, you'll notice that none came and asked him any words anymore. And so Jesus speaks about the reality of the resurrection. As a matter of fact, he had already spoken about the reality of the resurrection in the book of John in chapter 5, verse 28. Jesus says the hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There is going to come a day when all who has ever lived and died are going to be raised. There are people who have not obeyed the voice of God. And yet, even though they may pass from this life, there are going to come a time when they will listen. There's going to be a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God. But Jesus tells us something about the resurrection. He says that those who attain to the resurrection, in the resurrection, he says they are going to be like angels of God in heaven. So he tells us something about what those are going to be like when they get to heaven. And so that introduces tonight's question. Shall we know one another in heaven? This is the final question in our series. We're going to ask some questions tonight, however. But this is the final question in our series of lessons, questions about God and about faith. And that's what we've been doing throughout this week. And so I must pause and acknowledge my gratitude to God. What I'd like to do is use the words of Jeremiah from the Lamentation. In the Lamentation recorded in chapter 3 at verse 22, at verse 23. This is what Jeremiah said. He said, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And so as we've been saying throughout this week, we are talking about a God who can be trusted. We're talking about a God who is compassionate. And we've talked about that word compassionate, what it means. It involves sympathy, it involves empathy, but it involves feeling on the inside, the unfortunate situation of others, and doing something about it. The Bible says over and over about Jesus Christ, Jesus had compassion, and we ought to be compassionate people as well. We know our God is compassionate because the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That speaks about his love. It speaks about his mercy. It speaks about his grace. It speaks about his patience and long suffering. It speaks about his goodness. It speaks about the providential care for all mankind. But it speaks about his special providence for his children. Because again, in the book of Ephesians 1:3, the Bible says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And so I'm grateful to God for who he is, for what he has done, and what God continues to do and uphold in all things by the word of his power. I'm grateful that God has put us in this fellowship. And I'm grateful for the fellowship that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. And as I came here to Brown Street, I remember when I first took a look at you. And I said, you are one good-looking group of God's people. And you remain so. I have met so many of you. And you have touched my heart and my beloved Bessie. And I tell you what, this has certainly been a good week. Enough of what Don was talking about. It's not about me, but it's about God. It's about us and the things that God has prepared for us. I certainly thank all of the men who have led singing. You have done a wonderful job. Those men who have led prayers. And I certainly thank my brethren who have opened up your hearts and your homes, who have shared food. Thank you, Mike. Thank you for your beloved Connie, your good hearts, the special time we had to spend together. I want to especially thank those young people, the young people who are part of this group. I understand that there are some young people who have invited some of their friends. I thank you for coming. It says something about you and about the people that you hang around with. I mean, we're people who are concerned about spiritual things. And obviously, you're concerned about spiritual things as well. And you've touched my heart that here is a Friday night and here you are concerned about spiritual things. For my brethren who've come from other places, and I must especially thank my brother Keith for offering that prayer for us, going to the throne of God on our behalf. But it is because of your beloved Angela, and the contact that she'd made with the saints here at Brown Street that I'm here. No, it's not because of Don. I knew Don a long time ago. But it's because of Angela, and I thank you, the Malones. And I've been there in their home, put my foot underneath their table, and we share a kindred spirit. I thank you for driving all the way and coming here and encouraging us. I could go on and on, but I must be about what we have come here for. And that is to raise this question and to answer this question in our series of lessons. Questions about God and faith. And my aim has been throughout this week to encourage the saints here into a deeper faith, to help us to live holier lives, and to help us to have stronger families. And I hope that, yeah, even with this lesson tonight, we're going to be talking about some eternal things. And I hope that you will have your Bibles open as we study tonight. I want to begin with a question. I know Jesus oftentimes answered questions with a question. And it was one of the ways in which he taught. It was one of the ways in which he caused people to think more deeply. And as we begin tonight, I want to raise this question. What will man be like in heaven? Now, I know our question is, shall we know one another in heaven? But I want to approach it this way. And I want you to think along with me. And I know a lot of people have thought about that. And the reason why I say that is because a lot of people don't know what happens when you die. There's a lot of people who think everybody's going to go to heaven. You see? And there's a lot of people who don't think or even believe in a place called hell. And that's why I think a lesson like tonight is so important for us. Because the Word of God has some things to say to us. Remember where we begin. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And there are religious people today who don't believe in the resurrection. In fact, there are some people who believe that when you die, you just cease to exist. It's called annihilation. And that's not true either. You see? And there are some people who believe in reincarnation. Well, let me simply say this. Our souls are not recyclable. The Bible says it is appointed that a man wants to die and then comes to judgment. And so I think it's important for us to raise the question, okay, what is man going to be like in heaven? Well, the Apostle Paul answers that question because there were some people at Corinth who did not believe in the resurrection. The church at Corinth had a lot of problems. But let me tell you what that tells me. That you could be a church of the Lord and still have problems. That tells me that you could still be religious, but you may not be right, like the Sadducees. But the important thing is, in order for us to answer our questions, we need to turn to the Word of God. And so I invite you, if you will, to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. Now, I know Bible students know that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in its entirety is discussing this subject at hand. That is the resurrection. You see, because there were some people there who did not believe or they denied that life is followed by a resurrection. And so the Apostle Paul, he addresses this issue. And what the Apostle Paul says, first of all, that if in fact life is not followed by a resurrection, if Jesus Christ was not raised, then what it does is it strips the gospel of all of its meaning. Because if Jesus wasn't raised, then there's no reason in serving him at all. And so I want you to notice how Paul begins this chapter. And I know that the chapter in First Ephesians were not in original manuscripts. But so that all of us can start at the very same place, I want to start at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul talks about the heart of the gospel, yea, even what it is. Listen at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. Now, if you're familiar with the church at Corinth, you go back to the book of Acts in chapter 18, specifically at verse 8. The Bible says the Corinthians hearing and believed, and they were baptized. I know there are some people today think that baptism is not essential to salvation. But let me tell you what, when you look at the lifestyle of these Corinthians and where they had come from, when they heard the word and they believed it, they recognized the mercy and the grace of God, and they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and they become Christians. And yes, we're going to have problems later on in our lives, and that's why Paul wrote this. They had a lot of problems. But as we have already learned throughout this week, the answers to our questions can be read. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians again, chapter 15, he says, I declared the gospel to you. I preached it to you and you received it. And it's what you stand in, by which also you are saved. If, notice the supposition, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. This is what we need to understand, folks. And that is repentance is active. It is not a one thing that you do. Repentance is necessary because the Bible says in Acts 17:30, it is commanded of all men everywhere to repent. It means to change your life. And the first steps, if you will, the first steps in changing is to turn to Jesus Christ and bear your allegiance unto him. And the Corinthians did that. But you know what you got to do? It's the process of continuing to change, continuing to turn, to change your life. And so he goes on to say, by which you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then he goes on to offer that there were those who were living then who could testify of the very same thing. And Paul says, if Jesus wasn't raised, then what I said to you wasn't true. And what you heard and what you believe, it really makes no sense. And basically, it says, if Jesus Christ was not raised, then let me tell you what, we are all the men the most pitiable. But I want to fast forward, and I'm going to come back. I want you to skip all the way to me because I'm answering this question now. What is man going to be like? Look at chapter 15. I want you to notice at verse 50. Paul says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. One of the first things I want us to note, folks, is that there is a spiritual reality that continues in each of us. And this spiritual reality, it does not remove from the person his self-consciousness, nor should it be thought that others would lose their self-consciousness either. We pointed out the fact from the statement that is made in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. When God first made man, the Bible says, God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. In other words, we are physical beings. When we die, the body goes back to the dust, as it were, but the spirit goes where? Back to God who gave it. So we are physical beings, but we are also spiritual beings. And it is the spiritual part of us that will live into eternity. Now, the concept of eternity is difficult for a lot of people. But let me say this, folks. The journey to eternity is a choice that we make in this life. What I'm saying is, if we plan to go to heaven, we will not get there by accident. Eternity is that timeless state into which the soul passes at a person's death. God himself is eternal. Eternal in the sense of duration, without beginning or end. But eternal existence as contrasted with mortal life. We are mortal beings. But we are also spiritual beings. And what Paul has just told us, okay, what is man going to be like? Well, if flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, obviously a change needs to take place. And what Paul is telling us is that there is a difference between the body as adapted to its residence here and as adapted to its residence in heaven. In other words, the sickness and the pain and the sorrow and the death that we experience here, we won't experience there. Because flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going to come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. We've been raising questions throughout this week. Timothy had been left behind. And Timothy now is being instructed by Paul to the Thessalonians because they had some questions. And Paul is answering the questions that they had addressed to him. And so one of the questions in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, just as you received from us, verse 1, how you ought to walk and to please God. We wrote this to you. For you know what commandments we gave you, how you ought to walk and how you ought to live. He's talking about a plea for purity and unity. And God didn't call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And look at verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. And sometimes you do, so that you can go over and over those things so that brethren would be reminded about their responsibility to love one another. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, I got a comma there. As a matter of fact, I got a couple of commas. And so that tells me to pause. And then I know that there's one translation that says, I don't want you to be uninformed. So Paul is not using this word ignorance by derision. Paul is not saying, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. He's saying, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know some things. Remember, we read some things about some people who were ignorant last night in the book of 2 Peter. Remember, Peter went on to say that they are willingly ignorant. We're talking about people who will close their eyes to the evidence that God has given us. We're talking about people who are willingly ignorant, people who put things out of their minds, people who don't want to know. And why would one not want to know? If we're going to go to eternity, we ought to want to know what eternity is going to be like. But Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. What does he mean? Well, there were some people at Thessalonica who thought that the second coming of Christ was imminent. And we learned last night that the second coming of Christ is consistent with the judgment, with the end, which is what Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Then comes the end. The end of life, the end of time as we know it. Because this earth and the elements therein are going to be burned up. But as far as human beings are concerned, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brother. I want you to know some things. No, Christ hasn't come because we don't know when he's going to come. He's going to come unannounced. And we don't know. So there is the need for us to be ready. And so they thought that their loved ones were going to miss out. And Paul said, that is not the case. Listen to what he says. He says, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, good Bible students know that when he talks about those who have fallen asleep, he's using a figure of speech to talk about people who have died. He says, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And don't we see that in the world today? People die and they think that that's it. That's the end. But it is not the end. It's not the end of their life. Because they are not only physical beings, but they are also spiritual beings. He says, for if we believe, listen very carefully, because here we have the heart of the gospel again. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And I know that in this building, in a place like this tonight, that there are a lot of people believe. You may not be a Christian, but let me ask you, if you believe that Jesus came, he lived, he died on Calvary's cross for our sins, and that God raised him from the dead, let me tell you what, you can be saved. But you can't let it stop there. You've got to obey the gospel just like these Corinthians did. But this is the heart of the gospel. This is the good news. Why did Jesus come? The Bible says the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. On Sunday morning, we raised the question, who is Jesus? He's the Savior. And he wants to save us. But we got to keep our ears open and listen. And so if you believe that, Paul says, if you believe that Jesus died and that God raised him from the dead, he's saying, you know what? God's going to raise us up too. Listen to what he says. For this we say to you. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain. I think I missed the passage. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. There the word sleep is used for death. They've died as faithful Christians. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So what he is saying is that those who have died, they're not going to be left out. And yet even those who are living when the Lord comes back, they're not going to be left out either. In fact, we've already remembered that all are going to be raised. And so he goes on to say, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord, and therefore comfort one another with these words. And you got a chapter break. It's unfortunate because he goes on to talk about the judgment. Concerning the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Well, we talked about the judgment in Lent last night. But we're talking about the resurrection tonight. And so if God raised up Jesus, he says, if you believe in Jesus, if you died with Jesus, if you become a Christian, you know, he said, God's going to raise you up too. And so nobody's going to be left out. And so there's going to be a state in which there is no more exposure to the corruption of life as we know it here upon this earth. And so I won't take you back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, in spite of what we've already read, and I know we went ahead and we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, 51, and 52. But if you read the whole context of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul answers the question about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and about the resurrection of all souls, you know, Paul even anticipates a question that may come from other people. Look at what he says in verse 35. But someone will say, well, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Okay, now that kind of answers are consistent with the question we're raising. What's man going to be like? Well, what kind of body are they going to have, Paul? Well, when they raise, what are they going to be like? If flesh and blood's not going into kingdom, well, what kind of bodies are we talking about, Paul? You know what Paul says?
Paul says, leave it up to God.
I mean, when you go back into creation and you look in six literal 24-hour days, God spoke and it was so. You're talking about the omnipotent God. He had the power to bring all these things into existence. Cannot God put those bodies back together again? I hear people today, okay, so they'll mock. Okay, Brother Kasmet, do you remember the Challenger? As a matter of fact, it would be 30 years this year. Remember when the Challenger blew up? What about all those bodies? January 28, 1986. The Space Shuttle Challenger disaster. I served in the Navy for 20 years. Let me tell you what, I have been on burials at sea. Whether it was a body that was committed to the sea, prepared, of course, so the casket would not float, but of course would go to the body. What about those people who have died at sea? What about the fish who may have eaten them? I have been on burial details on shore, whether it was a body in a casket or whether it was a cremation. What about those bodies? The answer is still the same. Leave it up to God. Cannot God put those bodies back together? Paul then goes on to explain not only the creation of God, but you know how our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made? Well, so also is the rest of God's creation. And some things simply beyond our comprehension. Look at what Paul says when the question is raised. He says in verse 36, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. Listen, here it is. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. And notice his conclusion, verse 42. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Look at verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. In other words, sometimes it's difficult for us to wrap our minds around a spiritual body, because we're physical and we think more physically. We look in the mirror and what do we see? We see a physical body. But we've already said when we die, the body's going to go back to the dust. But because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, a change is going to take place. And I think we need to begin to understand about this change. Because the Bible is telling us that a renewal of the habitation in the heavenly city demands a renewal of the condition in order to participate in it. Because Paul has already said that God is going to fashion our body as it pleases him. And the natural body is going to give way to the spiritual body. And the mortal body is going to give way to the immortal. And so God is telling us some things that we can look forward to. In other words, the naked spirit is going to be provided with that which is going to make our redemption complete. Let me put it to you another way. Look in your Bibles in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And I say chapter 4 because it leads up to chapter 5. We got a chapter break. That's unfortunate. But 2 Corinthians is chapter 4. And I know you're familiar with some of this. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, specifically at verse 7 through 15, I think Paul is not only talking about himself, but some of the other apostles and some of the difficulties that they faced in life. And I think what Paul is really saying is, whatever you face in life, just like us, don't you ever, ever give up. There are some tough things that happen in life, but Paul said, don't you ever give up. And here is the reason why. He said, therefore, we don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What he is saying is that we need to face our trials with optimism and courage and a determination to endure by the power and by the grace of God with his help. We can. And ignore the chapter break. He says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed,
We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. We know what lies ahead. We're going to stand before God in judgment. We are all accountable to God, whether we believe it or whether we acknowledge it or not. So therein lies the need to be ready. Because when that time comes, we will not have an opportunity to make any decisions. Our fate will be sealed. There are some people who believe in a doctrine called purgatory, that people on this earth can do certain things and purge you to another place, a better place. Let me tell you what, that doctrine is foreign to the scriptures. If we die outside of Jesus Christ, we're going to be lost forever. There are some tenets of premillennialism that would suggest, and it's basically a misunderstanding of the spiritual nature of the kingdom. There are some tenets of premillennialism that would suggest a second chance. You may have heard of the rapture. Let me say this. The rapture is not even a Bible word. But the concept is. We just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, remember? The rapture by definition, and you know we have that word in our songbooks. But the rapture, by definition, is this, the thought or the feeling of being carried away to another place. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, when that trumpet sounds, when the end comes, when Jesus Christ, when he returns, let me tell you what, those who have died, they're going to be raised. And those who have died in Jesus Christ, the Lord's going to bring with him. And we're going to be caught up in the air. And we're going to ever be with the Lord. Now, that is not the doctrine in premillennialism. But this is what God tells us that we can expect. And you know what that means, folks? No more pain. No more sickness. No more sorrow. No more death. No more saying goodbye. God never intended for us to live on this earth forever. All these things are temporary. There is an eternity that awaits all of us. And we have to be wise enough, and we need to learn to listen to God. Because God is right. God's way is right. God's way is best. And so we are sure that the redeemed are going to shine forth as the sun. Matthew 13:43. We're going to be like him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. We're going to be as angels. Let me ask you, can you wrap your mind around that? I can tell you what. If we don't submit to God, if we are not ready, if we stand before God in judgment and we have not prepared ourselves, you know what? We are going to be just like we are in this world right now, without God and without hope and everything that's good. And so, the question, shall we know one another in heaven? That's our question for tonight. Let me just simply say this. There is not a scripture that I know that you can find that will simply state that we will know one another in heaven. But the way that we learn is because we reason from the scriptures. We take the information that God has given us, and that's exactly what we're going to do. So let me reason with you like this. The whole issue, I believe, boils down to one basic idea, and that is simply identity. I think identity is the crux of the matter. For instance, when an individual becomes a Christian, remember what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You say, well, what does that mean, Brother Casimir? Let me tell you what it means. And this is what I oftentimes tell people. You know, if I am doing the baptizing, I tell someone, okay, you've made the decision to follow Jesus Christ. You heard what the Lord says. You want to follow him. You want to have your sins forgiven. You want to be saved. We've taken your confession. You say that you agree with Jesus. You say that you believe in him. One thing stands between you and him, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And so when we baptize you, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to go down in this watery grave. And when you come up, having contacted the blood of Christ, you're going to be a new person. If you go to the mirror, you're going to look the same on the inside. I mean, on the outside. You're going to look wet. And that's why we'll give you a towel. But on the inside, your soul is going to be cleansed. On the inside, you're going to be brand new. On the inside, you're going to have a new Savior. You're going to have a new Lord. You're going to have a new life. You're going to have a new family. You're going to have a new beginning. You're going to have a new destiny. Everything's going to be new. And whereas you were without God and without hope, now you're going to be reconciled to God. You will have made peace with God. And your hope is with the rest of the redeemed who have done the very same thing that you have done. So I think it's a matter of identity. Why should it be assumed that a change in exaltation into a higher mode of existence erases identity or personality? I mean, when you stop and think about it. We think about the exalted three, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can identify who they are, right? But of course, when we stop and think about, yeah, I know there were seraphim, I know that they were the high class of angels. But do you know from Scripture there are two angels that are identified? Their names are given? I mean, it's evident that Michael, the archangel, and Gabriel, their name, do they know their own identity? Does this not suggest that in heaven there is a recognition of individuality even among angels? And if we are going to be like angels, don't you think that we're going to maintain our own consciousness? Why aren't the other angels identified? I can't answer that, but I know two of them are. In the book of Matthew in chapter 17. And I know you're familiar with that. As a matter of fact, we read 2 Peter in chapter 1. And, of course, we read chapter 3. But you remember we made mention of what Peter said after he died? That there would be written messages from God. Remember specifically what Peter said. Peter said, we were eyewitnesses. We beheld his majesty. What does he mean? He means recorded in the book of Matthew chapter 17 specifically, the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were up there. And Jesus was arrayed in all of his glory. You know who else was up there? They had died a long time ago, but Moses was there. Remember? And Elijah were there. And they had a discussion about what was going to happen when Jesus died. Well, how did they know it was Moses? How did they know it was Elijah? They maintained their identity, even though they had been dead many years. The book of Matthew in chapter 8, at verse 11, Jesus said that those whose faith will lead them to embrace the gospel, that they shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And even though they had died,
long time ago. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. They were still alive, even though they had died. So there is life after death, but not only that, there is a reality in each human being that abides with us even after we die. And then you look in the book of Matthew in chapter 22. This is where we begin. In the book of Acts in chapter 3, Peter on Solomon's porch. I mean, he argued that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son. Have the three patriarchs lost their identity so that they will never again be recognizable as to who they are? What about Jesus? Has he ceased to be who he is and shall not be recognized? His name shall be called Jesus. He's the Son. He's the Lamb. And he can be recognized. He has identity. He is distinct from the Father, even though there is one God. The Holy Spirit can be identified. And so also can the Father be identified. And of course, we look in the book of John in chapter 5, verse 28. The hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Don't overlook the word all. That word all means everybody. All who are in the graves will hear his voice. Now, you know what I do? I look at John in chapter 11. He was a dead man. As a matter of fact, Jesus waited till he died. He was close to Mary and Martha. He waited till Lazarus died. He did that for a reason. So people could understand that he was the resurrection and the life. And though a man died, yet he can live. And he proved it. Because when he went to the grave, Mary comes and Martha comes. And they said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. He gets to the tomb and Jesus says, roll the stone away. Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. Didn't I say your brother's going to live? And they rolled the stone away. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. If Jesus would have said, dead people come forth, everybody who had ever lived and died, they would have come out of the graves. And there is going to come a day when he will do that. Jesus will speak because he has the keys to Hades and death. And when he speaks, everyone will obey him. We got another story of another man in the book of Luke in chapter 16. His name was Lazarus. He died. The angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. That text gives a lot of people a lot of problems. But the Bible is basically telling what happens when we die. The rich man, don't even know what his name is. He died. He wasn't carried to hell. That's a mistranslation in the King James Version. He was carried to Hades. It's the Hadean world. It's where departed spirits go when we die. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom or the paradise. The same place where the thief was on the cross. When he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so all departed spirits, when they die, they go to Hades. There's a separation there, a great gulf. You can't go from one to the other. And remember what the rich man says, send somebody back so my brothers don't come to this terrible place. Oh, Father Abraham, just send somebody back. And I bet you that there are people, if they could come back and plead, they would say the same thing. You don't want to go to hell. You don't want to be separated from God for an eternity. You don't want to be separated from all that is good. He said, no, but if somebody from the dead, if they go back and tell them, don't come here, they'll listen. And remember what Abraham said? No, they got the word of God. They got Moses and the prophets. Listen, folks, if you don't believe what God has written to us in the Bible, you're not going to believe somebody if they come back. The book of Acts in chapter 24, at verse 15. Paul taught that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Well, who's going to be raised? Well, it's those who are buried, the just and the unjust. They're still who they are. Their identity has not been lost. And of course, you find in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the apostle Paul likens himself to a master builder. He said, no foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. Paul said, when I preach Jesus Christ, so people could put their faith and trust in him. But you know, you can teach people and they can listen, they could believe. And you know, yeah, I'm sure you've experienced as well. Sometimes people turn away. In all the efforts that you have exhausted, all the time you spent may seem like it's wasted, but you're not going to lose your soul. I mean, that's the message there. And then one other example I believe might serve us well, and that is the example of David. After he lost his son to the clutches of death, I mean, facing the reality and the justice of God's judgment upon him for his sin with Bathsheba and accepting God's judgment. David says, when the boy finally died, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now, I realize that David did not say specifically that he would know him then, but what rational purpose could there have been in his saying what he did? Is David speaking only of dying and his body going into the grave? I don't think so. The child of God knows that there is something to look forward to. I mean, look at all these other passages, holding forth the word of life that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. For what is our hope or joy or crown and rejoicing, or not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. And then, of course, we find also in the book of Luke in chapter 15, and in Luke in chapter 15 at verse 7. The Lord tells us there that there is rejoicing in heaven among the angels of God when one sinner repents. Do not the angels know who it is that obeys the gospel? And when they come to him, does this not mean that heaven's joy is ruined because of the knowledge of those who will not repent? And then again, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so I know our time is well spent. I know that there are objections. And let me just answer just a few of these. People will say things, well, I just don't understand. Well, my answer to that would be that there are many things that we cannot understand. Especially in a discussion like this. But just because we can understand something doesn't take from the reality of it. I can't understand how we're not going to die anymore. Can you imagine that? I can't understand how we're going to be like angels. I know a lot of people think they're going to have wings. I don't think that that's what that means. I can't understand, but I sure look forward to it, the fact that we're going to have bodies that don't hurt. I don't understand it, but I sure look forward to the fact that I'm not going to have to be tempted anymore. One of the great things about being there is that the devil will not attack us anymore. I can't understand. I used to wonder how women could cry at weddings. And I know the Bible said that there are no tears in heaven, but I know that there's going to be a lot of joy there. And I do cry at weddings. I have cried tears of joy. But I believe that we're going to have the kind of bodies that won't produce tears, not tears of sorrow. So just because we don't understand something doesn't take from the reality of it. Some of us say, well, if we recognize each other in heaven, then we might tend to stay in our cliques. Well, first of all, we got to prove that there are cliques in heaven. And I know brethren get around in cliques today. They're not sociable. They don't realize that they have brothers and sisters in Christ everywhere. And they don't realize that when we get to heaven, there's going to be no such thing as race. And that the color of our skin won't matter there. And we ought to now remember that the color of our skin don't matter here. Because we are all created in God's image. And a soul doesn't have color. Besides, those who hang around in cliques may very well not be there themselves. And then number three, What about the knowledge that someone you love is not there? Now, I know this is a difficult one. I know sometimes people will come to me and they'll say things like, well, you know what, if I believe what you're telling me, well, what about my grandmother? You know, what about my mama who's died and what they believe? You're telling me that if I don't believe what you're telling me or what the Bible says, you're telling me that they're going to be lost forever. Well, let me tell you what my answer to that is. Well, first of all, is it true that we shall accept God's judgment as true and righteous altogether? Can you enjoy the fellowship of those who are there? Now, you got to answer yes to that question, those two questions. Yeah, because God's judgment is true. In this assembly tonight, haven't we enjoyed our times looking in God's word? And you know people that are not saved, right? Can we not enjoy ourselves together in the presence of God and not even think about or focus on people that we know that are not saved? Yes, we can. And I believe that God is going to give us the kind of bodies, if you will, the kind of minds, if you will, so that we don't dwell on those negative things. In this life, we have those kind of bodies. With sinful thoughts, lust come into our minds. Things that bother us, things that cause us stress, things that hurt us. But when we get there, flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Just put your faith and trust in God. And if you hear someone, if you hear and you use that excuse, let me tell you what. If you know the truth and you reject the truth, you are accountable, God, for your life, not for your parents or anybody else who's preceded you in death. Well, what about, since we all have a new body, we will not be able to recognize one another. Yes, there is to be a change of the body, of immortality. But this change, however, is a change of state and not necessarily a change of identity. I think confusing a change of state with a change of identity is just going too far. I mean, that a spiritual body is going to be given does not mean that it's going to be without means of recognition. I think the common conception seems to be that it's going to be some kind of ghostly something. But this concept has absolutely no support in the Bible. And of course, there's one other. I think that kind of hinges with this one. It's based upon what John wrote. He said, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And some folks will say, you know what, I'm just going to leave it like that. God said, we don't know what we're going to be, so I'm just going to leave it like that. As long as I get there. You know, as long as I get there, I don't care about anything else. Well, that's kind of selfish, don't you think? There are people that I know. There are people that I love. There are people that have preceded me in death. Bone of bone and flesh of flesh. That have died. Sometimes by tragedy. Sometimes by sickness and disease. Loved ones. Faithful children of God. People who have been an influence in our lives. People who may have taught us, people who may have encouraged us, a husband who may have lived with a wife for many years, a wife who may have lived with a husband for many years, a mother who may have had a miscarriage, parents who may have lost a child. God is telling us that that individual has identity, and he is telling us that we have the hope of seeing them again someday. And I'm not going to let anybody in this world take that from me. I want my precious daughters, I want my beloved bride to know that if I precede them in death, I want them to walk the same path that I'm walking. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with God. And I want them to do the same. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's what matters. That's what means the most. God knows who we are.
The solid foundation of the Lord stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. They may not call me Joseph Casimir when I get there, but they'll know who I am. Just like we know who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is. And just like we know good men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Miss Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the wives that they married. Amram, Jochebed, Paul, Peter. Good men, good Bible examples of people to emulate. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 11 over and over again. And yet even more than that, my Lord is there. Jesus is there. My God is there. The one who created me and loved me. The Holy Spirit is there. When the Bible tells me I'm going to look on his face, it promises all of us, we shall see his face. I think when he looks upon me, as he looks upon all of his children, if they've been faithful unto death, he'll say these same things. Come, you're blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom that's prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Be faithful unto death, brother. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In the closing words that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, Brown Street, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Believe in God, trust God, live faithful unto death, and the promise is yours, as Paul wrote to Titus, in hope of everlasting life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Lesson's yours. You're here tonight, you're not a child of God. Oh, you ought to be. There's so much to look forward to. And if you fail to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and your life ends on this earth, you will spend an eternity separate from God, separate from Jesus, separate from loved ones, separate from all that is good. And you have no one else to blame but yourself. If you need to respond to the gospel, please come. Together, we stand and sing.